Think about our reading together on the road to Emmaus. Talking and walking. Walking and talking. We recorded a primary school assembly this week from the Lion Storyteller Bible, and that's how that version of this story began, as the two followers of Jesus travelled from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That sentence then repeated throughout like a refrain, talking and walking, walking and talking. Emmaus is about 7 miles, we heard, 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. I guess if you walk at the average speed of about 4 miles an hour, that's about 2 hours. 2 hours talking and walking, walking and talking. As one who likes to walk and to talk, some might say that would be idyllic for me. Exercise, fresh air, and plenty of time for a good old natter. However, when Jesus draws near and walks alongside this pair of walkers and talkers, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, who might have been a fellow male disciple, or might have been his wife, Mary. These two followers don't recognise Jesus of Nazareth, even though they've been his disciples. And they stop still, sad and gloomy, their faces downcast. I wonder why Jesus doesn't reveal who he is straight away. Why doesn't he immediately say, "Hey, cheer up, it's me, here I am, look, I'm alive"? What he actually does is, first of all, just come alongside them, draw near. He shows an interest in them. He respects them. He asks them open-ended, non-judgmental questions. What are you talking about? Discussing as you walk. They're discussing all the things that have happened in Jerusalem in the last few days. Jesus again questions, "Poya, what things?" As if he didn't know. They're talking about what's happened to him. And Cleopas and his friend are amazed that anyone could not know what had happened in Jerusalem in the last few days. Indeed, over the last 3 years, they've heard Jesus' amazing teaching, his words, so many powerful, memorable stories. They've seen all his deeds, the mighty miracles. They've seen the blind given sight, the deaf made to hear, the lame made to walk, even the dead raised back to life. Yes, and as they continue talking and walking, walking and talking, they describe Jesus to Jesus himself, who they still haven't recognized, as a prophet powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Also, the one they hoped was going to redeem Israel, the one who'd ransom them, liberate them, release them, deliver them, set their nation free from the rule of the Romans, re-establish them as a mighty nation, as in the heyday of the Old Testament, when the God-fearing kings ruled. That was their hope. But their own Jewish chief priests and rulers, the very people God's entrusted to lead and shepherd his people, have instead delivered Jesus up to the judgment of death, sentenced him, crucified him. What does all that mean? Has all that incredible teaching and amazing miracles amounted to nothing? Their loss is not just of a man who they've loved and followed. It's also the loss of all their hopes and dreams. They're shattered. And now on the third day, the women have astonished them because they visited the tomb early in the morning and found the body gone. A vision of angels saying Jesus is alive. An incredible story. And some of the male disciples go and check it out. But they didn't see Jesus. Talking and walking, walking and talking. Cleopas and his companions grieving and devastation, following this loss of the one in whom they'd pinned their hopes, has now turned to confusion. What does all this mean? I love this story, with its gradual but certain turnaround from despair to hope. Jesus so gently coming alongside these two disciples and hearing them out before he goes on to explain to them all that their scriptures, which as good Jews they knew so well, all those scriptures say about Jesus. Jesus listens. He finds out how they feel, how they interpret the events, what they understand and know about him, where they're coming from. He cares. He takes time with them. He's so gentle and so tender. Only when he's allowed them to describe and explore for themselves what's happened does he move them on with honesty and some forthrightness. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. I don't sense condemnation, though, in his voice. More a love and a longing for them to come to know what they haven't yet understood. Talking and walking. Walking and talking. Jesus begins with Moses and all the prophets and explains, he interprets all that's said in the scriptures concerning himself. Wow, how amazing! God's eternal plan concerning his son Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years that God has walked and talked and talked and walked with his people, Israel. At Pathfinders, the other week, we looked at how the whole Old Testament points to the coming of Jesus. For example, Jesus the King, the Prophet, the Teacher, Jesus our Saviour, who leads us, his people, out of slavery, just as Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. Jesus our Guide, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, so we can journey with him through the dark and through the light, onto our eternal home. Jesus, the sacrifice that takes away all our sins, the Passover lamb, the one who reconciles us right back into a right relationship with the Father. Not to mention all the prophecies that directly relate to the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. No wonder their hearts burned within them as they talked with them on the road and he opened and interpreted the scriptures to them. Can you imagine having Jesus himself standing beside us now as we read the Bible, explaining it all to us? Do you know, actually, God, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, still does exactly that for us today if we invite him to? He especially makes known to us how Jesus, the Anointed One, had to suffer all those things and enter his glory. His death wasn't an unexpected defeat and disaster. It's God's plan to save his people and bring them eternal life. Amazingly, Cleopas and his friends still haven't recognized Jesus, but as they reach the end of their journey, talking and walking, walking and talking, as they draw near the village they're heading for, it's late. And as good, hospitable Jews, they invite Jesus to stay with them, even though he's a stranger. And he does indeed go in and abide with them and eat with them. And during the fellowship of a meal together, he takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. Do you know that's still what we do in our communion services? The priest or the president of the communion feast still takes the bread, gives thanks for that bread of life. That's why it's called the Eucharist, because it's a thanksgiving. There's so much to be thankful for in all the blessings that come to us through Christ. And then he breaks it to remind us that Christ's body was broken on that cross to restore our fellowship with God, and he gives it to us. As we remember, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And it's as Jesus breaks that bread that these two disciples recognize who he is. At last, their eyes are open, and he gives it to them, and then he disappears from their sight. The Lion Storyteller Bible that we mentioned at the beginning ends like this: not walking, not talking, but running and jumping for joy. The two disciples race back to Jerusalem to tell their friends the good news: Jesus is risen. I pray also today Jesus will come and walk beside me, beside you. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way, says the old hymn. That he will listen to all our fears and doubts and uncertainties, our crushed dreams, our losses. I pray he'll explain and interpret the Bible to us as we read and study it, so we can fully understand who he is and what he came to do, and our hearts will burn within us. I pray we also will know his body broken for us, so we might have life through the bread of life and live eternally in the joyful blessings that Christ brings. May we continue on our journey, walking and talking with Jesus, so we come to know our risen Saviour and live with him in eternal glory. Amen.